John chapter 8, starting in verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I came from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. The other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Once more Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been claiming all along," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you. But he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants, and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are not able to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? I am telling the truth. Why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are Samaritan and a demon-possessed?" "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." At this the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Lord, would you add your blessing to the reading of this word? Thank you for this powerful revelation. I pray that our hearts would not be so dull that we can't see it. And I don't just mean on a mental level, but on a spiritual level. Would our hearts be open to the majesty that we see revealed in this passage? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on Friday, we went and got a Christmas tree. Anybody else have a Christmas tree up already? Is anybody going to put one up that you haven't gotten there yet? Yeah, still working on it. Okay. You've got time, right? You ever heard of the people that, like, put it up the day before Christmas and take it down the day after? I don't see why it'd be worth the trouble, but Alyssa and I were discussing it, and we agreed that if you just had the lights on there, just a Christmas tree with lights, that'd be pretty good for us. Because the lights are like the best part. Even the girls, Anna and Eva, were kind of having this little conversation in their 3 to 5 year old conversation about, you know, they plugged in we have this little, just this little light tree that we stuck outside this year. And it was in the kitchen and it was dark and they plugged it in. Ooh. You know, the lights in the dark room just look terrific. They just shine out against the darkness. And so, you know, as you're driving around this Christmas, you just drive past places that you see all the time, but now suddenly they're just studded with these little pricks of, like, starlight, and it just makes the whole world that you drive through and walk through just more stunning. I feel like it wouldn't be the same if we tried to have Christmas in the summertime. You know, like, if it were the brightest time of the year rather than the darkest time of the year. You just could not see those lights shining the same way that we get to see them. Christmas comes just 4 days after the darkest day of the year, and it just really makes those lights come out. Well, welcome to the Advent season. This is the Christmas season that we celebrate the coming or the Advent of the Son of God into the world. And it's no accident that we celebrate the birth of Christ just after the winter solstice. Just after the darkest time of the year, we celebrate how the light of the world has come into our darkness to shed his light. Way back in John chapter 1, you remember this? Like verse 4, John says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." That the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So when John starts writing his gospel, and he wants to give you a picture of who Jesus is and what it means for him to come into the world, the first image that appears to his mind is a light coming into darkness. That's how John thinks of Jesus. And in this passage, we get to see why. We get to hear from Jesus' own words where John got that idea. Throughout the book of John, Jesus makes these great I am statements about himself. And here he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And you notice Jesus doesn't say, "I am a light," just like one among many that, you know, you could go get your light from Buddha, you could go get your light from Muhammad, you could go get your light from secular humanism. He says, "No, I'm not just one light, I am the light. You either have me or you have darkness. Without him, there is no light. There's only confusion. But for those who follow him, we walk in the light, and that light is the light of life. It doesn't just give light, it gives life." So we're going to take this chapter that we just read, and we're going to divide it between darkness and light. So first we're going to look at the natural state of the world in darkness. without Christ. And then we're going to see the light that Jesus brings into that darkness. Okay, so first of all, the natural state of the world is darkness. That shouldn't be that difficult for us to grasp. You look around the world and you see genocide, and you see sex trafficking, and you see slavery, and you see violence just breaking out, and you see injustice, corrupt governments. And we say, well, thank God we live in America where that sort of thing doesn't happen. And then you see mass shootings where in less than a month, nearly 100 people are killed in two shootings. And you see popping up all over our society these charges of sexual harassment and abuse that are coming out in droves about these men that have used their positions of power for their advantage over women. And we kind of think, at least I kind of think, well, that does not surprise me. Of course. I mean, they throw out Christ. They throw out Christian principles of virtue, sexual morality. What else are you going to get? They expect that these people will keep acting like Christians after they've thrown out the Christian standard. You know, darkness isn't really a thing. It's not like you look around and you say, I don't see any darkness. Well, of course you don't see darkness. Darkness is not a thing. Darkness is just what happens when you remove the light. One of the basic problems of darkness is ignorance. We just can't see. And that leads to all kinds of problems, which we'll look at. But the first problem of darkness is not knowing the truth, and then even worse, thinking that we do. So the Pharisees do a really terrific job of illustrating this point for us. As soon as Jesus claims to be the light of the world, they start saying, well, we're not going to listen to you because, you know, you're just testifying about yourself. Your testimony's not valid. And Jesus answers, what, like you think you know who I am better than I do? The whole reason I came is that you don't know. Right? Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from and where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I'm one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. You know, Jesus is trying to tell them who he is, and they say, well, we don't believe you. Jesus says, well, okay, my Father can vouch for me too, you know. They say, well, we don't know your Father either. Jesus says, yes, that's the whole problem. That's why you ought to listen to me. Try not to be so proud of your ignorance. You know, it's like if you were trying to explain to somebody that the sun doesn't revolve around the earth revolves around the sun. And you told them, well, you know, Copernicus, way back in the day, demonstrated that the earth is constantly in motion. You can tell that by the position of the stars and everything. And they say, well, I've never heard of Copernicus. You say, yeah, if you've never heard of him, you probably ought to listen and learn something then, shouldn't you? That the fact that you don't know something does not make you a better judge than the person that does know. And yet it seems so often like those who know the least are often the quickest to assert their opinions. And when we act this way toward Jesus, it is absolutely devastating for us. You know, we make choices all the time about what we believe, how we live. You just have to. You live by making these choices. But when we read Scripture, or when we hear somebody else read Scripture, and we hear Jesus say, this is what is true. This is how you should live. Again, we as kind of a human race tend to say, well, let me just sit back and think about that, Jesus, because I'm not sure that you're right there. Like Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. We say, yeah, but you know, my friend over here, you know, he's not religious, but he's a pretty good person. I'm pretty sure he's going to go to heaven anyway. And Jesus says, you know, love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you. And we say, well, that's kind of a lot to ask, don't you think? It's an interesting philosophy, Jesus, but the world, the way that it is with terrorists and criminals, you can't go around just loving your enemies. You'll get yourself killed doing that. And Jesus says, tell me about it. We hold everything that Jesus says up to our examination, as though we're the ones to decide, as though we're the ones that know what is best, so we can make the final call about whether Jesus is right or not. Like, we're going to tell Jesus what heaven is like or how to get there. We're going to tell Jesus the right way to live. We're in the dark. We don't know what God is like. We don't even know what a good life looks like. And here's Jesus telling us what God is like, telling us what a good life looks like. He has the truth. He's the light of the world. And when we judge Jesus, when we decide whether we're going to obey Jesus, we're not deciding whether Jesus is right. We're just deciding whether we're going to do what's right. We can disagree with him, but we're the ones that are convicted. Without him, we are darkness. We're in no position to tell him what is true. Now, that doesn't stop the Pharisees. They do it anyway. And frankly, so do many of us. Every time we sit down with his word and we listen to it and we say, I don't think I'm going to try to apply that one in my life, we're telling him we know better than he does. We use our ignorance to try to tell Jesus that he's wrong. Instead of walking in the light, we keep stumbling around in the dark. And here's what happens. First of all, we become slaves to sin. Right? So Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The Jews say, well, we're not slaves. We've never been slaves to anybody. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave doesn't have a choice, right? They're not an employee who just came and took a job and they can just quit and leave whenever they want. An employee or a slave has to do what their master says. They're under the control of their master. Those who live in darkness, those who live in ignorance and claim to know better than Jesus, are trapped in their sins. They don't have any choice. They can't get free. They can't quit sinning. They are under the control of sin. It is their master. In fact, the very act of telling God no is sin. Just by telling Jesus, I know better than you do, we are trapping ourselves in sin. Sin's not just a list of bad things written on a list somewhere that you can just try to avoid. Sin is fundamentally pushing God away. So people who think that they can live a good life without God have failed before they even started, because they've already rejected God. And even if they could avoid sin by following a list of rules, they don't know what the list is. If they don't listen to Jesus, they don't know what they're supposed to do and what they're not supposed to do. They're making up their own lists of good and bad things based on their own desires and their own assumptions. Supposing they can somehow avoid sin, live free from sin based on their own desires. But they're steering in the dark. In the end, sin is not out there to be avoided. It's actually inside those desires. Right? The sin is inside of the person, guiding their assumptions, guiding their choices. Their mind itself is a slave to sin. That's why they can't get out. Sin resides in our very nature, like DNA. You know, the people that Jesus is talking to are trying to tell Jesus, well, our father is Abraham. No, better yet, our father is God. And Jesus says, actually, I hate to tell you this, I ran a spiritual DNA test on you, and Abraham is not your father. See, Abraham was a man of faith. He listened to God. He did what God said. I just can't see the family resemblance. I don't see that in you. God is not your father. God loves me. God gave me these things to say. But you reject the truth. You want to kill me. Now, there is somebody who rejects the truth and kills those who speak the truth, but you're not going to like it. The DNA tests are in. Jesus says, secondly, not only are you slaves to sin, but your father is the devil. Right, verse 39, Abraham is our father, they answered. If you're Abraham's children, Jesus said, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told the truth that I heard from God. Abraham didn't do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, this is really strong language. And some people have gotten very upset about this, as though this is like anti-Semitism in the Bible. And certainly it's been used that way in history, unfortunately. But Jesus isn't saying this thing to them because they're Jews and he just hates Jews. It's not in the Bible because John is anti-Jewish. John is Jewish. Jesus is Jewish, biologically speaking. Jesus is saying these things to them not because they're Jews, but because they're sinners. So you ready for the really uncomfortable part? If Jesus can tell them, your father is the devil because they are sinners, then he can say to every one of us who rejects the truth and follows sin, your father is the devil. Does that make your skin crawl? Because it should. Everyone who walks in darkness, everyone who is a slave to sin, has this in their blood, in their very DNA. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We all used to follow the ways of the devil, and he is even now working in those who are disobedient. Kind of a horrifying truth, but there it is. When we sin, we're not doing what God desires, but neither are we just doing what we desire. We're doing what Satan desires. We're pleasing him. We're obeying his will. And what's worse, 2 Corinthians 4 says, the god of this age, that is Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. They say, well, I don't believe in Jesus. We say, yeah, that's because Satan has blinded your mind. You're walking in darkness. And to walk in darkness is to be under the power of Satan. And in the end, finally, we will die in our sins. So verse 21, once more Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, well, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am, bracket, the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Darkness is lethal. Ignorance is not bliss. Those that are kind of taking the just wait and see approach to religion will not like what they see after they've waited for it. Jesus says, where I go, you cannot come. And believe me, where Jesus is where all of us want to be. But he says to those who are in their sins, you cannot come. We're slaves to sin, under the control of Satan, and if we die there, we will not suddenly become free. We will lose our last chance at freedom. This is the darkness of the world. Okay, this is what Jesus means when he talks about the darkness. And this is the state of the world until one dark night, The light of the world was born into the world. The birth of Jesus is not just a cute little story about a baby and some farm animals. It is D-Day. It is when the light of the world storms the fortress of darkness and wages war on sin to set us free from death. This is why Jesus has come. This is what Christmas is. Jesus is the light of the world, and whoever follows him will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He shows us how to do this in two ways in this passage. First, he teaches us to walk in the truth. Verse 31 again. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They say, we're not slaves. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you are free indeed. So this is an active truth. So yes, on the one hand, there's knowledge involved. You know the truth. You know, in the Psalms, David says, this is Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. God's word is just light. It gives you knowledge. It helps you to see things more clearly. And Jesus says, if you are my disciples, you will know the truth. And we're in a culture that desperately needs this. You know, sociologists have started to notice that there's really nothing holding our society together anymore. There's no common denominator. We don't have common values anymore. We don't have a common view of the world anymore. People don't know why they're here. They don't know what to live for. They don't know what's good and what's bad. They have no more sense of purpose, so they just kind of drift around, and a lot of times their lives feel meaningless. Because they are. Because they've abandoned their meaning. They're wandering around in the dark, trying to steer with no light. Jesus is the light. He brings the truth. He says, here's what's worth living for. Here's what's worth dying for. Here's what is good. This is what will make you happy for eternity. Live your life like this. And there's joy and there's satisfaction in just knowing that you've got a purpose and knowing what you're supposed to be living for. Knowing that the way forward is laid out in front of you. But of course, the most important thing is to do it. All right, verse 31, Jesus says, you are really my disciples if what? Look at verse 31. You are really my disciples if you listen to sermons every week, or if you believe the right things, if you sign your name to the right statement of faith. You're really my disciples if you hold to my teaching. Your freedom doesn't come from just knowing the right thing to do. Freedom comes from doing the thing that God calls you to do, that Jesus shows you to do. The person who knows that he's sinning, but he continues doing it, is not free from slavery to sin. He's still in slavery. He hasn't been set free at all, and he will die in his sin. Not only do we have to know what Jesus teaches, but we have to live by it. We have to hold to it. We have to conform our lives to it. Then we will be his disciples. And then we will know the truth. And then the truth will set us free. If we listen to Jesus, but we say, whoa, not so fast there, Jesus. I'll make the decisions here, and I can already tell you some of the stuff isn't going to fly. I mean, praying for those who persecute me, storing up treasures in heaven, not on earth, making disciples of all nations. How about I just avoid murder and adultery and we call it good? As long as we're living by our word rather than his word, we're still in the dark. The light comes when we say, Jesus, I don't know what to do. I don't pretend to know what's right for my life. You tell me what to do and I'll do it. You just lead the way and I will do whatever it is. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and I will follow wherever you take me. And we're not going to get it right all the time. I'm not saying that. We're not actually saved by being good enough. But if we want to walk in the light, Jesus is the only way we know to go. So we don't judge him, we don't refuse him. We just come with a heart of surrender and we listen and obey. We are saved by faith, but when we believe who Jesus is, we will surrender. So not only does he teach us to walk in the truth, but he reveals himself to us as the Lord of life. He doesn't just show us a way to live. He shows us himself. And for the first time in the book, we're going to see his glory unveiled, and everybody is just shocked at the end. They're scandalized. Throughout this conversation, it's like the sun is rising, and the truth just shines brighter and brighter and brighter until the darkness just has no place to hide. And the darkness either has to stand and fight against him or fall down and worship him. So Jesus starts out this chapter saying things like, I stand with the Father who sent me. Now there's a hint here, but it's veiled. And they say, well, where's your Father? You claim this Father as your authority. Who's your Father? Jesus is telling them, but it's veiled. Likewise, he says, if you do not believe that I am, bracket, the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. And so they say, well, who are you? Now, what he really says is, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. This is an incredible claim, but they still don't understand it yet. His glory is still veiled, and the darkness is allowed to remain, but not for long. Slowly, the veil begins to come away. So look at verse 38. I am telling you what I have seen in my Father's presence. My Father's presence. Who's that? In whose presence have you seen this? Well, verse 40, the truth that I heard from God. So his Father is who now? He still hasn't said it, but they're catching on. So verse 42, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God. And now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. He's getting real explicit now. And they keep trying to resist, but he keeps getting in their face with it. So verse 50, I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Well, who's that? Who is the one that seeks your glory, Jesus? Verse 51, I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. At this, the Jews exclaim, well, now we know you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets, yet you say if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? I love that they ask him that. They asked for it. Here it comes. Verse 54. If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. The light just keeps getting brighter and brighter, and the darkness is still holding out. Just one more time, they say, you're not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham. Here it is, full blast. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. That's where Jesus just drops the mic and walks away. He is so explicitly claiming to be God here that the darkness cannot resist it anymore, and they try to kill him right there on the spot, verse 59. So what has Jesus just claimed about himself, and why is it so scandalous? First, Jesus has just made the claim that the Father of Jesus, his Father, is none other than the God of the universe, my Father whom you call your God. And so we see that when he says the truth that I saw in my Father's presence, he's talking about the very truth of the universe that governs our eternal destinies. What's good, what's true, what gives life. When we sign up to follow Jesus, we're not just signing up with a philosopher. We're signing up with the Son of God to find out the truth that he himself has seen in the presence of God, his Father. the truth that leads to eternal life. And we don't argue with him about it, we just surrender and do it. Second, that the coming of Jesus is the focal point of God's plan for all history. Right? Abraham knew he was coming, and Abraham rejoiced in that coming. So God's plan is not just about helping us survive in this broken world. God's plan is about restoring this broken world. So Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Redeemer that we see from Genesis 3 to Genesis 12, 2 Samuel 7 to Psalm 110, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 53, and dozens of other passages throughout the Old Testament that move us forward to anticipate the coming of this Redeemer that's going to restore the world, that's going to crush the serpent, that'll roll back the curse, that'll take away human sin and establish God's kingdom here on earth. And Jesus is that person, and he's now here. And beyond all human expectations, thirdly, Jesus says, I am the eternal God. Of all the I am statements in John, none puts the point so clearly as this: before Abraham was born, I am. Not that Abraham looked forward to a time when I would be. He doesn't even say, before Abraham was born, I was. Like, yeah, I'm kind of temporary, but I've just been here a long time. Not I was, but I am. I am there before Abraham. I am here now, and I am there at the end of history. Jesus is eternal. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I am who I am. Jesus told the Pharisees, if you know me, you know the Father. Jesus is the revelation of the glory of God in human flesh. We see him and we see God. This first week of Advent, we're brought face to face with the light of the world who has come into our darkness, and he is the God of life. Christmas confronts us with God himself breaking into our world and showing us the way of life and of death. And we can fight against him, we can try to ignore him, or we can fall to our knees and worship him. Christmas is a time to worship, but it also shows us what we worship. And you look around, and what people worship at Christmas is the same thing they worship the whole year round. Some people worship consumerism, buying and selling things, getting more stuff. Other people worship their own families, others their own stomachs or their entertainment or that warm feeling inside that they are a good person. But when the light comes into the world, we see that he alone, that Christ alone, the eternal Son of God, is worthy of our worship. And in this, the darkest season of the year, let's take some time to remember the darkness that we would be in without Christ. Ignorant of the truth, slaves to sin, under the power of Satan, and doomed to die. The way out of the darkness is not just to put up some Christmas decorations and feel sentimental, and it's not doing our best to be good people. As long as we walk by our own light, we walk in the dark. Jesus is the light. He teaches us the truth. He is the Lord who frees us from slavery to sin and delivers us from death. He is the life. Run to the light, especially this Advent season. Learn from his word. Seek his presence this Advent. Surrender your life to follow him. Let every heart prepare him room. This Christmas season, set your heart to worship and surrender to Christ, the eternal Son of God, our Lord, our light, and our life. Lord Jesus, be exalted among us. We have no virtue to claim of our own. We are darkness, but you are light. Lord Jesus, light of the world, come into our darkness. Show us the truth. Teach us how to live. Above all, teach us about yourself. Teach us to see you as Savior, to see you as Lord, and to see you as God. Be exalted, O Lord, among us, especially this Christmas season. Thank you for coming to rescue us. Amen.